Good morning and welcome to Shattering Myths. I am your host and tour guide, Yada. Each weekday morning, I strive to expose the beguiling and destructive myths associated with religion and politics, with patriotism in the media, with the military, and with economic schemes. If you'll listen, your eyes may be opened, and you may ultimately change your mind towards some of these human institutions. Instead of merely presenting the news, my mission each day is to help you understand what is occurring behind the headlines, all while predicting how these events will shape our world over the next 20 years. Today, during our first hour, we're going to engage Yahweh on his terms by way of his one and only covenant and through his always dependable Torah, which means teaching, not law, so that with his guidance you'll be able to replace your religion, should you have one, with reason and engage in a relationship with him. Then during our second hour, we're going to turn to IQ al-Rasuli, who'll be calling in from Europe, to help us better understand the greatest threat to our world today, which is the religion of Islam. Our phone number, if you'd like to question, criticize, or affirm anything that is said on this program, is 877-300-7645. We were considering a number of statements made by God on our behalf at the end of our program yesterday. And so I'd like to return to them today. This whole series has been designed to provide Yahweh's position on his Torah. Since man has many views as to the role of the Torah in our lives, I thought it would be useful to consider God's view of his Torah in our lives. And so we are considering his statements regarding this book of teaching, of guidance, of direction. It is germane to know that Torah does not mean law. It does not mean law. I know that if you are a secular humanist, it's the Mosaic law. If you are a Christian, it is the law that was replaced by grace. Fact is, Torah does not mean law. It is from a Hebrew verb, yara. Yah, when he introduces the term, tells us that it's based upon the verb yara. And he uses it in context that only allow the definition of that verb to prevail in defining the word's meaning. This passage we're going to consider from Masal, Proverbs, word pictures 4:1 is an example of that. You see, the basis of Torah means describes the source from which instruction, guidance, and direction, as well as teaching, flow. Yara happens to be the operative verb also in the world's most renowned city, Jerusalem. It is the source from which information, direction, teaching, and guidance regarding shalom, so yara, shalom, reconciliation, flow. There is also no Hebrew word for obey. The Torah is not a set of laws, and there are not a list of rules for us to obey. Now, that is not to say that there aren't specific instructions. That's not to say that there aren't requirements. If we wish to engage in a relationship with God, there are. But they are to be listened to. These instructions are to be observed, the guidance observed. Observed means to focus on, to consider, so that we respond to what God is saying. And that is the purpose of this program. We are committed to sharing with you what the architect of the universe, what the author of life, had to say to us so that you might come to know him and then choose to either embrace him or reject him, and that you might come to know what he is offering us, so that once again, you can choose to engage in this relationship or ignore it, as most do, or be opposed to it, as many are. If you are religious, you are opposed to it. So let's begin. Listen. This is one of the more interesting Hebrew words in that it is incredibly indicting of religion. This word shama in the Hebrew is indicting of religion for two reasons. One is that religions want people to pray to God, want people to talk to God. God's instructions of us are for us to listen to him. The antithesis of talking is listening. Once you've listened to God, feel free to respond. But you ought not respond until you know who he is and what he's offering. Once you understand what it is that he's offering, you're in a position to respond intelligently, meaningfully, rationally. Stop jabbering. Start listening. The other interesting insight on listening that also indicts religion is that in most English Bibles, which are printed by religious institutions, shama, which only means to listen, is changed to obey. No basis for that. No, there's not a single etymological aspect of shama that means to obey. Not one. It's just that religions love the concept of obedience. They can control people who obey. And so religious institutions have deliberately, knowingly, purposefully misrepresented shama and changed it to obey, when it only means listen. This known, God said, listen, children. That establishes the relationship that God wants to achieve with us. He wants us to be his children. Listen, children, to the correct instruction. Mutzar. Instruction is the basis of Yah's message to us. He has provided us with a set of instructions for us to be able to properly use the three gifts that he has given us to transcend this mortal existence. The three gifts he has given us are temporal life, free will, and a nesama, which is a conscience, the ability to discern right from wrong, good from bad, that which is reliable from that which is not. So listen, children, to the correct instruction of the Father. He's now encouraging you to recite his Torah. Now, his Torah permeates more than just the first five books of what you mistakenly may consider to be the Bible. God does not refer to his word by pagan terms. Bible is the name of a pagan sun goddess. But his Torah teaching pervades all of his witness to us, the entirety of what is known as the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, which would include the writings. So listen, children, to the correct instruction of the Father. That is the basis of the covenant now, Father and children. So listen, children, to the correct instruction of the Father, and pay attention. You know, you can sit in a room and somebody can be providing the most insightful instructions, the most valuable guidance in the universe. And if you're not paying attention, it won't do you any good. You know, this is kind of like the idea of sleeping on the textbook before the big exam, hoping that by osmosis it will permeate your brain. It takes more to come to know Yahweh and to understand the covenant that he is offering than for us to simply read and recite his testimony. You got to pay attention. You got to focus. You got to think about it. You need to make connections. So listen, children, to the correct information of the Father and pay attention. Now, there's two results of this that are essential to everything God has to tell us and our ability to respond intelligently to him. And pay attention so as to know and acknowledge Yada. Yada is a relational term. It means to become aware of, to become familiar with, to acknowledge, to care about, to respect. And then Mina, understanding and discernment. The ability to exercise good judgment, to be intelligent, to think and through thinking and considering to come to understand so that you can distinguish between right and wrong. There are very few statements that are as forthright in terms of providing insights into how we engage so that we ultimately come to know Yahweh and so that we understand what he is offering and can respond appropriately. And this is particularly true when it's combined with the next statement. For indeed, such teaching and learning is good. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It's tova. It's proper. It's prosperous. It's favorable. It's beautiful. It's pleasing. Even enjoyable. And indeed it is. If you are of the mindset that learning is fun, then you'd love heaven. If you're of the mindset that learning is a burden, that it's something to endure, then you'd hate heaven. For God says that learning, teaching, and learning as a result, is good. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It's pleasing. It's beautiful. It's enjoyable. It's tov. It's valuable. It's healing. For this reason, I have given you La Natan, for this purpose. I have actually provided and bestowed the completed gift of my Torah, my teaching, my signed, my written, and my enduring way of treating people from Torah, from Tur, giving you the means to explore, to seek, to find, and to choose. And then the operative verb, Yara, the source from which my instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction flow, which tube provides answers that facilitate your restoration and return, even your response and your reply to that which is tobe. We've just considered tobe, good, pleasing, joyful, beneficial, favorable, healing, and right. That which enables you to become acceptable and to endure Torah, purifying and cleansing you, Tor, so as to provide you with the opportunity to change your thinking, your attitude, and your direction. You should not forsake, neglect, nor reject it. These are Proverbs 4:1 and 4:2. Almost always when you read a proverb and it presents a father or mother, it is our Heavenly Father. It is His teaching. It is His Torah. Or it is our spiritual mother, the set-apart spirit. And in this case, the son, the children, are you and me. Those who have chosen to hear, to listen to consider what God has to say. And have come to the point where we have fallen in love with the author of these words. And have chosen to embrace His teaching. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. These last two statements have been so profound, so specific to the teaching that God wants us to know and embrace of the path to not only know Yahweh, but to engage in a relationship with Him. Let me repeat them just so that through repetition, maybe they become more part of the fabric of all of our lives. God said, listen, Shama, children, to the correct instruction of the Father, and pay attention so as to know and acknowledge understanding and discernment. For indeed, such teaching is good, it's beneficial and helpful, pleasing, enjoyable, and valuable. For this reason, I have given you my Torah, my teaching, my guidance, my direction, my instructions. You should not forsake, neglect, or reject it. Indeed, I have and will actually come to exist to approach my kind and merciful Father, the only begotten Son, by way of my mother's presence. Now, we just considered these two profound thoughts on the role of the Torah in our lives and the value of listening to what God has to say in His Torah, of paying attention to what He is saying, of thinking and considering about, evaluating who He is and what He is offering. And then coming to the point where we both know Him and understand it. And then He reemphasizes the value of this specific source of guidance, the Torah, His Torah. As He says, my Torah, which I have given to you, Nathan, as a gift. Don't ever forsake, neglect, or reject it. And yet, the basis of Christianity is the rejection of the Torah. It's the distancing of Yahusha from Yahweh. It's what Pauline doctrine is all about. That's why Christians refer to him not as the Messiah Yahusha, but instead as Jesus Christ, to distance him from Yahweh. When Messiah means the work of Yahweh, and Yahusha means Yahweh saves. But yet they have been beguiled into forsaking, neglecting, and rejecting this Torah because Paul wrote negatively of it, saying that it could not save, saying that it was of the flesh. Said that if you broke one of its rules, then you were guilty of breaking all of them. None of which is true. All of which is contradictory to what Yahweh has told us. And then he transitions immediately into this father-son-mother relationship. What's up with that? You may be wondering. Why make this abrupt transition from the father speaking to his children to a son? A son who comes to exist for the express purpose of allowing us to approach the Father. A son who is begotten and unique by way of his mother's presence. Well, here, my friends, what you find is that the very manifestation of the Torah that we should not reject, that we should not neglect, is the Son, the Messiah Yahusha. And the Father has set apart an aspect of himself, diminishing his spiritual energy, some of his spiritual energy, into matter, so that he can appear in a corporeal manner in our presence. And he did this, manifesting some of his energy in our world, so that we could approach him, just as this says. And that the thing that made this unique Son begotten of God is the presence and the way of our spiritual mother, the Ruach Kodesh. For those that don't like to attribute a maternal aspect to God, the fact is that unlike Ab Father, which is decidedly masculine, in this particular case, the Ruach Kodesh is decidedly feminine. Not only is Ruach a feminine noun, the Hebrew word for spirit, but everything that's ascribed to the spirit is maternal. She is our spiritual mother, the set-apart spirit. She's not the Holy Ghost. She is the set-apart spirit. She is our spiritual mother. And this then embraces the whole concept of the family. What God is trying to teach us in his Torah is that he wants to be our father. And that by way of his guidance and being born spiritually by way of our spiritual mother, that we too can be sons. Sons and daughters of the living God. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back in a moment. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host and tour guide, Yada. We have just completed reviewing one of the more interesting presentations in the whole of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Yes, this was a proverb, so it doesn't fit the superficial interpretation of Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. But understand that Psalms, and when used in this context, particularly by Yahusha, is inclusive of all of the writings, which most certainly includes the proverbs. Now, this migration in voice from father to son represents a change in place and perspective, not in persona. As a diminished material aspect of the father, Yahusha, while not being equal to Yahweh, is part of him, not unlike our foot is part of us. I've used this example before, but if you understand Einstein's E equals mc squared, what you recognize is that when energy becomes matter, and all that matter is organized energy. That energy and matter are made of exactly the same stuff. It's just that matter isn't equal to energy. It's the same, but not equal. That's why the equation is E equals MC squared, not just E equals M. You have to multiply matter by the square of the speed of light for it to be equivalent to the same amount of energy. And so when Yahweh, who equates himself to light, which is energy, diminishes or becomes corporeal, takes on material form, he must diminish that aspect of himself. Now, does that mean that God is diminished? No, because of the concept of set apart. You know, we spoke of this spirit, the spiritual mother, being set apart. Well, set apart is a key aspect to understanding this transition from son to spiritual mother to heavenly father. These are spiritual mother and the son, the Masayah Yahusha, are both set apart from Yahweh, which means that they are both part of Yahweh, set apart from him to serve us. That does not create three gods. It's one God with two aspects of his nature set apart from him to serve us. You know, if we could animate a fingernail and a toenail, this would be a similar kind of perspective on all of this. I've used the example also before of being out in a boat in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and taking a bucket and dipping it into the ocean and freezing the water in that bucket, and then putting the bucket back into the ocean and boiling the water in the second bucket. So in the first bucket, you freeze it and carve that frozen water, ocean water, into the shape of a man, and in the second, you boil it. Now, both the form of a man that is carved out of ice and the steam that is rising from the second bucket are comprised of exactly the same thing. They are both set apart from the ocean, but they have different manifestations. One that you can see, that you can touch. The other that it has more power and that you can harness to accomplish great things. But they both return to the ocean from which they came, and they are indistinguishable from the ocean, and that they are exactly the same material from which the ocean is comprised. It's just they're not equal to the ocean, because the ocean is far more vast than either diminished manifestation of it. And when you see the sun and the set-apart spirit in that light, where the sun is the carving that you can touch and feel, and that has a material form, and that the set apart spirit is the steam. When you view the metaphor from this perspective, then you have a much better chance of understanding the relationship that exists here in the covenant family. Now, there is no other language in which the statement that we have just considered could be accurately written, especially with respect to time, other than scriptural Hebrew. Yahweh, at least some smart, small aspect of his enormous power, took on physical form, which required a massive diminishment of some of his energy, which we've just discussed. And he entered our material, three-dimensional world as Yahusha, the Son, the one who came in his Father's name. And as the Hebrew Haya, which is the word that we translated and come to exist, suggests that it is that this manifestation is unlimited with respect to time. The Son would come to represent the Father, you see, on more than one occasion. At the time of this writing, the human manifestation of Yahweh's presence had stepped upon our planet four or five times, depending upon whether this was written before or after his visit with Shemuel. And looking back now from our perspective, while he has come and gone six times, the occasion of his personal participation in our redemption, which concluded with his fulfillment of Pesach, Matzah, Mokodem, and Shavua in 33 CE, which was year 4000 Yah, that was not his last visit. It was his sixth. He will return on Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliations in 2033, which will be year 6000 Yah. The timeless nature of Hebrew tenses accommodate this reality. And I've shared this with our listeners before, but in case you are new to the program, one of the many unique aspects of Hebrew which make it so perfect to reveal Yahweh's nature is that in Hebrew, verbs are not stuck in time like they are in English and most other languages. There is no past, present, and future tense in Hebrew. Every Hebrew verb is eternally true. It is a statement that endures throughout time. And that is unique to this particular language. Now, there's some other aspects of Hebrew that are profoundly important in terms of garnering understanding. One of them is that most Hebrew verbs are written with stems. The stems denote a relationship between the subject and object, who is often ourselves and God himself, and the action of that verb. And also, most Hebrew verbs are accompanied by a mood. Most of the moods are volitional. Most everything that we read in Yah's Torah, Prophets, and Psalms is instructions which convey God's will for our lives, his desire for us, and yet are presented under the auspices of free will, where volition is at stake, and we have the opportunity to accept or reject these instructions. Now, especially important in this last concluding statement was this son was Yaked, begotten, which means that an aspect or manifestation of God did not always exist in a diminished material form. I say diminished not only because Yahusha said as much, saying that the Father is greater than I, but also because matter must be multiplied, as I've shared, by the square of the speed of light to become equivalent to a similar quantity of energy. Now, this Yaked, begotten concept was the argument that ultimately separated the religion of Christianity from Yahweh, from God. Arian, who recognized that every statement that Yahusha made and every statement that Yahweh made regarding the Son has the Son begotten, therefore conceived at some point in time, is relevant when trying to understanding who the Messiah Yahusha is. And yet Christians did not like this concept because it meant that the God of the Torah, Yahweh, was still greater. And so they wanted the totality of God to reside on Yahusha. And, of course, the demonic prophet Paul gave them what they wanted. Twice in Paul's writings, you'll read that the totality of the Godhead resided on him bodily. Now, that's impossible. You'd have to be an utter moron to think that the entirety of God could fit inside of a man. That's a very, very small God. That's a God you should not have any desire to know. If the entirety of God were to enter our physical realm would evaporate. It would implode. It would cease to exist. God is infinitely more massive than will fit into the confines of a human. And, of course, just listen to Yahusha's words and you recognize that Yahweh, the Father, massively existed, separate, set apart from him. And so Arian tried to press this point, which would have, if he had prevailed, would have prevented the creation of the religion of Christianity and would have had those who acknowledged that Yahusha walked out of the pages of the Torah prevail. But Constantine and the founders of Christianity prevailed over Arian. They labeled Arian a heretic. They threatened to kill anyone who advanced his doctrine. And so the Council of Nicaea was not created to create this Apostles' Creed. That wasn't its purpose. It was not created for the purpose of putting together the Christian New Testament. That wasn't his purpose either. It was to undermine the Yahid, the begotten aspect of Yahusha, and therefore create the myth that you could know all there is to know about God by praying to, by believing in their new Jesus Christ. Now, this passage also, by using Yahid, tells us that Yahusha was unique. Yahid means unique. It means only, solitary, one and only. And at the time of this writing, while the covenant would embrace thousands, and there would be thousands of children in the covenant, the path to the covenant is paved by the Son, by Yahusha. And so, while he is the one and only, he's the one that enables the rest of us to become participants in the covenant. And it was by the set-apart Spirit's presence on him, our spiritual mother, the Emma in this case, that made this special child God's unique representative. She, the spiritual mother, played the same role in his life that she performs in ours, transforming us, causing us to be reborn spiritually from above, so that we can be adopted into Yah's family. This is the role she plays on Bukurim, so that after we become immortal on Passover and are perfected on Matzah, we are born anew as children of God on Bukurim, first fruits. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Returning to Yah's testimony, this particular Marsal, this word picture, which presents the covenant and how we can participate in the covenant, and we do so, you'll notice here, not through faith, not through belief, not through a gospel attributed to pagan goddesses named Grace, but by listening to God. You listen to God. He told us precisely what we ought to be listening to, which is his Torah. So we recite his Torah so we can listen to him. We're to pay attention so that we're focusing on what we're hearing, what we're learning, and then we're to use discernment so that we come to understand what he is offering and we come to know who it is that is making this offer, which enables us to respond intelligently to the covenant. So he would go on, and this is now the fourth statement in the what is now labeled the fourth proverb. And he taught me, this is now the Son, this is him serving as an example to us, this is the Messiah Yahusha, and he, speaking of the Father, taught me, the Son. He became the source of my instruction, my guidance, and my direction. You see, after telling us that the thing that we ought to pay attention to was his Torah teaching, Yah, as he very often does, defined Torah for us. This is the verb that serves as the action of Torah, Yara. So, and he taught me, Yara. He became the source of my instruction, my guidance, and my direction. This juxtaposition of this verb, Yara, along with the concepts of bien, understanding, yada, knowing, and the words that conveyed listen, pay attention to correct teaching, all reinforce that Torah means teaching, not law. And he taught me, yara, and he said to me, accept, uphold, fulfill, and keep my words. Tamak, receive, grasp hold of, and retain my words, my debarim, upon your heart. Focus upon and closely observe my terms and conditions. This is the mitzvah, the authorized directions and instructions regarding the covenant contract. And live, be restored to life. You see, Yahusha serves as an exemplar for us. And so, if you want to be a follower of Yahusha, then you will do as he is described doing. Now, the most effective, the most accurate, the most compelling eyewitness accounts of the life, the words, and deeds of Yahusha are not found in the Christian New Testament. They are found in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. They are found in books like this, the Proverbs. This is Yahusha speaking. He says, yes, he taught me, he Yara, he became my source of guidance and direction. And he, Yara, Yahweh, said to me, Yahusha, accept, uphold, fulfill, and keep, receive, grasp hold of, and retain my words, my devarim, upon your heart. Focus upon and closely observe, carefully examine, thoughtfully contemplate, thoroughly evaluate and consider. This is from the bookend of Shema. I mean, Shema was the first word of this, listen. But the bookend of Shema, listen, is Shamar, observe, which is to focus upon, to carefully examine, to consider. And what is it that he wants us to focus on in his Torah teaching? What is the single most important aspect of Yah's Torah teaching? It's the terms and conditions associated with the covenant. That's why he used mitzvah here. The mitzvah are the directions and instructions regarding the relationship agreement. And he says, if we observe them, if we place them on our heart, which means that it's not just our brains that come to understand. It's not just our souls that come to know, but that these teachings, these directions, these instructions from God actually change our attitudes, causing us to fall in love with their author. That's why we place them on our heart. Our hearts are the source of attitude and emotion. It's our response to this. Because he's saying, keep them, accept them, grasp hold of them, retain them upon your heart. Especially the terms and conditions of the covenant contract, the mitzvah. And the result of that is that you'll live. You'll be restored to life. The Hebrew verb is chaya. That you'll embrace the source of continuous and sustained life, healthy and beneficial nourishment, and abundant growth. I am Yada. This has been a reading of Yahweh's Word.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country. Going back about a year and a half ago, I began to learn about the incredible health effects of